Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Stop Living in the Past. The Bible states that people perish without a vision, so it is important to pursue God's vision for your life. God gave Moses the vision of removing the children of Israel from Egypt and bringing them into the Promised Land, but it was up to Moses to accept and carry it out. It is hard to maintain the vision when things don't line up and your faith is challenged. The Israelites became crybabies and had so much unbelief that God refused to let them enter the Promised Land and instead sentenced them to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Pastor John stresses that you must find God's vision for your life and maintain it if you want to be blessed and have a great impact here on this earth. This message will cut deep into your soul and force you to examine yourself. It is entitled, Part 3, Lack of Vision. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church on March 28th, 2010. And the message I'm going to speak on today is lack of a vision. Lack of vision. And before I get into the message, I have something I want to share with the people that are watching us live right now, and for people that are watching us later, either on the internet or via DVDs. And this is not something that is fun to do, but I have to share this with you. For about 30 years, this ministry, we used the radio to reach out to people in not the world, but in about 4 to 5 different marketplaces here in the United States. And the ministry was supported by radio listeners, and it was also supported by the congregation. But about 4 years ago, the Lord shut down a radio ministry, and we then went into the webcasting. And as we have been doing webcasting now for about a year and a half, approximately, we have come to the place that we have people in many different parts of the world, and you're watching us on a regular basis. Number of you are giving to this ministry, and we thank you for that. We are thankful for people in Germany and Belgium and Sweden and other places that are sending money to us. And we do know that people in Africa and in third world countries do not have any money. We don't expect anything from them. We also have a number of people that are helping us out. But we do not have enough to carry on this ministry. Slowly but surely, we have been getting our backs up against the wall. And what has been happening is simply this, that because the economy, I want to share this with you, the outside of church. We got a great church, but quite a few people here do not have a job. They are without a job. And some of the people in the church are hurting. And some people in the church are only eating twice a day in order to save they have enough food to carry them through the week. And I'm heartbroken because as a minister, I have no resources to help our own people. They do not have enough food. We have difficulties to maintain what we're doing. Now, we had a family came into our church about a month ago, the Stanley family. And I will say this to you, to the outside of church, that I have never seen such a giving church as we have. Money was given, furniture was given, love was given. And these people have got the whole household. This is a giving congregation. There are some people that have the means in this church to help. And I am not asking for people to help other people. But I know that there has been some people in the church that simply have felt that a family needed help. And they gave substantial cash to these people. We have a giving church here. We have a loving church. But now, we need help from the outside. Our people are tithers. But if you don't have a job, you can't tithe. If you don't have an income. Some of you might say, well, is that a large church you have in Sacramento? I'm telling people this. If the sun is just right, the wind is coming in the right direction, we might muster 50 people on a good Sunday. We are a small ministry. But we have a huge outreach. But we need support. You might ask, how many people are employed by the church? We have two employees working for us outside my wife and myself. We have four people. Charles Terrell is our pastor. I'm the senior pastor. And he has four children. We pay him a very small salary, subsidizing housing and so on. Have we been able to maintain his salary week after week? We have Sister Lois Armack has been with us for about 22 years. And she put in an enormous amount of work. And I promised her when she came in, I said, I will give you a little bit more money every week until we can get to the place we can maintain. And she has a retirement right now. And she cannot make it without the salary she gets from us. She's still working for us. The problem is that we have times we can't pay her. We simply call her up and say, there's no check this week. My wife and I have been paid for the month of March. So we are simply coasting. Here's what I'm asking you. Satan is not going to finance our ministry, obviously. The people that hate us are not going to send us money. God is using people to care for the ministry. If you are a regular listener, viewing us, listening by audio, and you have never given anything to the ministry, you enjoy it, but you have never given anything, would you consider helping us out? Because today, we owe $2,000 on the rent. Has to be paid by the midweek. We don't have it. I don't know what came in today. So, I've been agonizing over this for about 3 days. Should I tell people or should I not tell people? And the Holy Spirit simply said, share with the people so they can pray about it. If they want to give, they can give. And that's all I'm going to say, because if you do not support us at the outside of ministry, it costs money to stream us up. All the other people that are working for free, there's only four of us working for salary. But if you'd like to see the DVDs coming, you'd like to see us on a Sunday morning, please think about helping us. Let's start for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I've shared with you, with the people right now, our situation. And Lord, I have a great congregation in Sacramento, Father God, of givers, loving and kind. And I cannot complain. But Father God, you know that so many of us here do not have a job right now, have no income. And Father God, it hurts me when I know that some of our people here do not have enough food to eat during the week, Father. And because I don't have an income, I cannot do anything. I don't have it, Lord. And God, you know us. And Father God, you blessed us with the music. We were so blessed today to have a full band up here today with the singers, Lord. You blessed us so much, Father God, and I can't understand why the devil is allowed to hold back the money, Lord, to maintain what we're doing. So, Father, I thank you right now. There's a turnaround today. Today is a turnaround. And I thank you for that. And Father, help me with a message today. Let it come through clear and loud. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed with me said amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be preaching on Stop Living in the Past. And today I'm going to be talking about lack of a vision. We had a good time here Thursday night in a Bible study. And at the end of the Bible study, I simply challenged people, and I simply said this, there are some of you that have blocks. And here's what I said, if you do not like something, you're not going to do it. If you don't like to do taxes, you're not going to do taxes. If you don't like to navigate, you're not going to learn to navigate. If there's anything you don't like, you can't do it, you're going to block yourself off. So I asked, are there any brave people tonight, Thursday night, they asked, that would dare to stand up and share, what is your block? Now, the whole group, we had four brave people that stood up and said, this is my block. And they broke it that night. But I got a person that came to me today and said I didn't stand up. But God showed me a block that I had. I said, that's great. And I think this is a block that many people have. And the person said, I had a block of reading, understanding the Bible. And it stemmed back to my childhood. Because my sister was so great in reading. And I got put down that I decided I'm not going to read. I'm no good if I can't read. And I hated reading. But the person said, I confessed it and broke it. It's done. So many of us do not really quite understand the Bible. And if this is one of your blocks, please pray over that. Turn me right now to Proverbs 29:18. That's Proverbs 29:18. And you read this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Coming out of the past, we talked last week about compromise. And today I want to talk about vision. If you do not have a vision for your life, you will be defeated. You got to have a vision. You got to have a dream. You got to have a dream of something that you feel God wants you to do. If you don't have that dream and vision, you will slowly drive from within and die. And so many people don't have a vision. Turn me to Exodus chapter 3. The book of Exodus chapter 3. Have you got to pick it up in verse number 1, Exodus 3:1. And I'm going to be using Moses and the children of Israel to learn how to have a vision. We talked about in prayer today that we took care of some mind control this week. And as I thought about it, because I did a write-up on it this week, I realized that there are many more people that have been in mind control. Not necessarily the government, but your dad, your mom, sister, brother, simply framed you, molded you, locked you down, and you can't break loose from it. Well, the good news is, with the help of Jesus, you can. Let's talk about a vision right now. In order to move the children of Israel out of Egypt, God had to find a leader and then give him a vision or a project. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. We had 3 million Israelites in Egypt in bondage. We had God the Father simply said, I'm going to move them out of Egypt. But he needed a man. Today we have 300 million Americans plus or minus that are in bondage. And God is saying, is there a man, is there a woman that will respond to the call? God wants to bring us out of Egypt. Egypt is within us. And the question is, will you respond? Now, most God spoke to him had not the inkling that he was going to do anything. Moses had been in Egypt. He'd been a prince. He had murdered someone, got into the desert, had been in the desert for 40 years. He was 80 years old, a sheep herder. And God was simply saying, I'm going to get that sheep herder and make him into a prime minister. I'm going to make him into a leader, a statesman. And God said, draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This was not God the Father that was standing here, it was Jesus. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard the cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land of the good land of the Lord, unto land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's God now standing, actually Jesus standing, saying, Moses, I'm calling you. How much money did Moses have? Silch. How much did he really have? Nothing. Dusty, living in a desert. And God said, Moses, you're going to bring 3 million people out of Egypt. Can you imagine the food it will take to bring them out? And all the other works, administration. In America, we are now under an oppression like we never seen it before. And there are people perishing around us. And God is looking over the land and saying, is there anyone down that I can use? He needs someone that is born again, that believes that the Bible is using the King James Version in English, that is not compromised, that is willing to be used. And you must say, well, what can I do? I'm just one tiny, puny person. I want to take you back in history. Let me take you back about 250 years. America at that time was morally corrupt. Terrible drinking problems, all kind of things. And God raised up some men and women. Jonathan Edwards, Charles Whitney started a revival. Then Charles Finney. Now here's the thing that you've got to have a vision. You see, these men, when they started to move for God, they were just like us. They had nothing. But the power of God came down upon them. The glory of God came down upon them. And once the glory of God came down upon them, the power moved outwards. So when they begin to preach, when they begin to walk around, people met them. And when they came 10, 15 feet away from them, they fell to the ground, locked out, and begin to cry, God, I'm a sinner. Save me. That's how God worked. That's how God wants to work again today. But you see, most of us, we don't have a vision. We can't see ourselves victorious. You be in your office, and you just walk into your office, and you just breathe a little prayer, and suddenly you hear 50 people around you begin to cry and weep, and calling out for God to save them. That's the vision I'm going to give you. And Moses said to God, who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Have you said it to God? Who am I? And God said, certainly I will be with you. And there should be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus should you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover unto Moses, you shall say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen which is done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, in the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to your voice. You shall come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey to the wilderness, that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, God said, let's do it. Isn't it amazing in America? We now got what we call a Tea Party movement. The Tea Party movement is not led by Christians per se. There's not a strong Christian leader there. It's a movement of people because they have lost their jobs. Have gone down. Standard of living has gone down. We don't like to be taxed. These people are out there because they have physical pain. You take someone like Sarah Palin. 3 years ago, we did not even know she existed. She's running with it. She got handlers. But you know, she's a Christian. But people are listening to her, and you know, she draws a crowd. But she talked about politics. She talked about we can do this and this and that. But you see, in the flesh, we can't do it. Where is the movement when God will begin to sweep and we will have 100,000 believers in Christ having a rally and saying we need to take our country back. We need morality. We need decency. Where are the leaders? Right now we don't have any, do we? You know, Rick Warren is doing his own stuff. Bill Hybels is doing his stuff. Everybody else is doing their stuff, but there's no one out there really with a vision. This week, I got a book translated to Spanish. And it's a short version of the incredible Schofield that exposed the Zionist movement. And a lady from Argentina, her family moved to Australia. She hit our website some time ago. And she got really excited. And this week, she sent in, it's a huge translation work. And she said, please take my humble work and check it out. Because I got a burden for Spanish-speaking people. We have prayed for more translated in Spanish. Do you realize that Mexico has never had a revival? They've been a little here, a little bit there. But Mexico had never seen a national move of God. None of the South American countries had either. It's going to take a Spanish Moses to do something because you've got to speak the language. I want to give you a vision today. You know, we can sit here and say, oh, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad. That's not going to help anything. What we need to do is to say, God, here am I. Send me. Moses resisted a vision and raised the concern that the people would not believe him if he went to Egypt and tried to make the vision into a reality. Turn to chapter 4. And I want to show you some of the excuses Moses. Let me tell you about the Bible. Who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses did. Now, if you would write the biography, you're not going to write down your failures. You're going to simply say this. I was out in the desert one day. There was God in a burning bush. He said, go on down to Egypt and get him out of there. And I said, oh, sure, God. I'll do right now. When do we leave? Moses recorded all his resistance. When kings write histories, they omit the bad stuff. When you read history from secular viewpoints, you read what they want you to know. The Bible tells you the way it is. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto you. Here you are now today. God has been speaking to you to do something in his nation, to do something in the world, whatever nation you're in right now. And you say this, well, you know, God, they're not going to believe me. Who am I? I'm a nobody. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast on the ground. He cast on the ground. And he became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That he might believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared unto you. Do we have a rod? Yes. We have the name of Jesus. We can cast out demons with the name of Jesus. We have power to heal the sick with the name of Jesus. I'm thinking about the ladies team we have right now, deliverance team. Three ladies. There was a time, if we go back a few years, that they were broken, not doing anything. Basically, they were victims. They were busted up. And today, they're demon busters. What's the difference? The Holy Ghost. I remember meeting Shireen with my wife about 4 years ago in Pleasanton. At a businessman's fellowship. I believe Brother Thomas was down there too, a few others. And she was in tears. It was just a terrible situation in the home front. And she couldn't see any way out. And we stood in the lobby there. And I tried to build faith. We all tried to build faith and say, you know, things can change. And she cried and cried and said, I don't believe it. Well, things changed. Today, she's a demon buster. And she's together. God has healed her mind, her thinking. She's sharp, together. Why? Because she got a vision. She used to work on banks and stuff, and she couldn't focus. She couldn't do it. She lost jobs. I said, God can restore your mind. He did. You got to have a vision. You might be broken right now, but you got to have a vision to be healed, to be whole, and to be able to do things. And if you read this, in verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm a slow speech and I'm a slow tongue. How many is that of us? You can't speak. I can't speak. I get hog-tied when I speak. I'm a slow tongue. Moses had that too. Who made your tongue? God did. Can God flip, flop, flop your tongue? You better believe it. Look what he says in verse 11. And then listen to him who has made man's mouth, or who makes the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say. When I read that, God is speaking to you today, here and wherever you are. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say. The question is now, do you believe that? What did Moses say? And Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray you, but a hand of him who you will send." With other words, I'd find God, send somebody else. Okay? Send somebody else. You are here today not by accident. You're not watching us by accident right now. It's by design. God has a calling upon each one of us. He has a calling upon us. And he's saying, I need you. I want to activate you. Are you willing to give up all your objections? Look what he says in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron, the Levite, your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart." Now that the God got angry, then Moses said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to go." Now, you don't want God to have to really rearrange life for you, do you? You don't want God to simply shake you here and shake you there, because God can and God will. You want to come when it's good, not when it's bad. Now, if you turn to verse number 18, Moses was not sure that the vision could become a reality, and he lied to his father-in-law. Look in verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go, I pray you, return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." That's a bold-faced lie. He wasn't interested in his family. He had no intention of going to Egypt. Most didn't come down to Jethro and said, "Hey, father-in-law, I'll just talk to God. And he told me to take my wife and children and go to Egypt." When was the last time you told your wife or your husband that, "God, you spoke to me today, and this is what we're going to do"? And they said, "Oh, yeah." You know, we get shy, don't we? Because we've been put down so many times. Moses at this time did not have a vision. How many times have you heard people say, "You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? You understand? You know what I tell people? No, but I hear what you say." Moses had heard what God said, but he sure haven't understood it. He didn't have a vision. But since God got mad, he figured, I'd better get my rear end down to Egypt, get God off my back. But on the road to Egypt, Moses convinced his brother Aaron that the vision was true and could be carried out, and the two of them convinced the elders of the children of Israel. Turn to verse number 27 in that chapter. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that they had looked upon affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Moses finally believed. And he said, Aaron, he got a vision. Now, I can tell you of experience. It is not easy to convince somebody else you got a vision. In 1999, God woke me up and told me to build a special house for production. And it was not a small little barn. It's about 120 feet long by 50 wide. And figure this now, 1999, we were looking about the Y2K. I did not have any finances. And I remember getting up in the morning, and I sketched out, God said, this is how you build it. And I sketched it out, put the partition and everything else in it. And then God said, go down and see your brother and his wife. So we did. Charles at that time was about 16, 17 years old. Maybe a little bit older. So we sat around our coffee table there. And I laid it out and I said, you know, this is what God has spoken to me. We're going to do this. And they went, And the result was, I did not get any support, financial support. They said, well, if God spoke to you, probably not, that's the way it is. But they did not have really the reason to do anything. But I had gone down and I spoke the vision. I had a vision. Would you believe that in the month of May 1999, the bulldozer came up and started the foundation, or actually dug for the foundation. And by December 28th, we moved into that building, Y2K, about 30, 35 people waiting for the doomsday to come. It never came. But that was called the Ark, and God built the Ark. This is produced in the Ark. Many other things. How did I do that? That was a building that was over $100,000. I cannot go back now and say how I did it. I don't remember. But I had people come out of the woodworks. Thomas Byrne put time in, his crew, his sons, other people came, and the building is there. A vision. You got to have a vision. God has a plan for you. You might be in college and says, well, I'm going to finish college. Yes, that's good. God has a vision. Finish that. But at the same time, have a vision for a move of the Holy Ghost in your life. Let's go to the next point right now. Unbelief dimmed the vision. Exodus chapter 5. And you pick it up in verse number 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster set over them, were demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today and heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest you thus with your servants? There is no straw given unto your servants. They say to us, make brick, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. Yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see they were in an evil case. As was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in our hand to slay us. Difficulty. Destroy division. I had to come to church today knowing this. We got a great landlord that said, well, I understand you. If you can't pay the rent on time, you know, as long as you get in 1 month. And on there, $2,000 short. Couldn't pay salary for Lois. Got all these different things out here. And I'm coming today to preach about a vision. I tell you what. I got a vision. I don't know how God is going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. But this is God's vision. And the vision was this. That we were going to start, God was going to start in Sacramento, a revival awakening that was going to be broadcast live around the world. We got the equipment. We are webcasting. The Holy Ghost hasn't come down yet. We've seen a few mercy drops. But when the Holy Ghost comes in power, you ain't sitting on a seat. You're on the floor. You're moving around. You're being healed. You're being filled with the power. We haven't seen that yet. But I have a vision. I have a great vision. Do you have that vision? The elders of Israel lost it. And then you look in verse number 22. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore have you so evil and treated this people? Why is it that you have sent me? Moses said, now look, God, I thought you had a vision. You sent me to Egypt and it bombs out. When God sent you someplace, guess who's going to meet you on the road? Slewfoot, Lucifer, the devil. And he's going to say this, we ain't going down this road. Back up. You ain't going to make it. And then Moses said, well, since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Timing. Timing. What did God have to do? God had to rekindle the vision. Look at verse number, chapter 6, now verse 1 and 8. And the Lord said to Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah or Jehovah, the existing one, eternal one, was I not known to them. And I've also established my covenant with them, to give the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, when they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched arm, and with great judgments. Encouragement words. They were still in bondage. No change. Let me give you this vision. Let me pick a name. Michael Burns. Now, the Holy Ghost is well able to wake up Barack Hussein Obama in the middle of the night and convict him of his sins. And say, get out of your bed and call Michael Burns. Here is the number. Dial it. Can you imagine Michael Burns waking up 4 o'clock in the morning? And he hears a voice. This is the President of the United States of America. You know what he's going to say? Oh, yeah? And I'm the Queen of Sheba. That can't happen. And the president must say, God has spoken to me that you are to tell me about the Lord. Well, let's say good morning, good afternoon. I want you to hear me now. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, we read it. Cornelius, Roman officer, crying out to God. God says, Cornelius, I heard you. Now, send some people down to Joppa, pick up Peter and bring him over here. God speaks to Peter and says, there's a few guys coming here from up there from Jerusalem area. Get dressed, go with them. Is that true in the Bible? Did it happen? It did happen. So what's wrong with you getting a phone call from the president? Get a vision. Start praying for that miserable guy. Do we pray for him or do we curse him? Most people curse him. But we need to pray for his wretched soul to be saved. If we do that, something will happen. But you've got to have a vision. You've got to have a vision. Thomas Burns got a vision. He said, let's get some drums. And I said, why should we get drums? We got a beat up drum set here. We got no one to sit down anywhere. He said, get that old beat up system out. Let's get a new one. It sat there for a few months, maybe half a year. And I thought, you know, there he is, beautiful drums, nice looking drums. No one is playing them. God had a plan. His name was Javier. Build it, and they get there. Move in the vision, and God will be there. Moses could not sit in the desert and say, okay, God, bring the 3 million people over to me here, and I will talk to them. He says, you go to them. You and I got to go to the unbelievers. Verse 9 of the same chapter. Moses tried to rekindle the vision there. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. This is where the supernatural kicks in. Moses said, get with it. And then God said, now, let's start the supernatural. And this is what God is speaking to you and me. Let's get into the supernatural. Turn to the book Exodus 8, chapter 8 now. Chapter 8, have you picked it up in verse 25? And I read this. Pharaoh was controlled by Satan, had a hard time catching the vision and agreeing to it. Exodus 8 and verse number 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey to the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Pharaoh said, yeah, I can see your vision, but we're only going to do so much of it. Look what I wrote here. People controlled by Satan will only accept God's vision when a pain level reaches a catastrophic level. Exodus 12:29. Exodus 12. Have you picked it up in verse 29? And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the first in the land of Egypt, for the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up. Get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds, as you said, and be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent upon the people, they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." Now I have a vision that God is going to do something drastic in this country. I want you to catch a vision today. You might be in your 90s. You might be in your 80s. I'm in my 70s. Some of you in your 60s, and some of you youngsters in their 50s. And we go down the line. Age makes no difference. It's the power of God. The Bible says when Moses died, his eyes were not dim, nor his life force abated. He was as healthy as he ever had been. Caleb was 80 years old when he took Jerusalem, and he said, "My youth, my strength is like I was when I was 40 years old." It's all in your head. If you don't have a vision in your head, you're dead. Or you're dying. Are you going to get with it? I believe there's going to be some catastrophic stuff that's going to get the unbelievers to begin to think, maybe we need God after all. Turn to chapter 13. Exodus 13, 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness, of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Let's grant it, God doesn't trust us. Amen? He knows that we will melt at times. Spirit of offense comes, I'm offended, I'm out of here. Difficulty comes, So what God has done is this. He has corralled us. Most of you have come out of dire situations. Sickness for years, and then you have been healed. And you know this, you want to go back to that sickness again, don't you? So God is burning your ships. He's simply saying, we ain't going back to Egypt again. There's no future for you there. God simply said, I don't trust them. I'm going to corral them. Now here's the thing. I have no place to go except up. I don't have a passport, so I can't leave the country. I burned my bridges in Sweden. I cannot go back to the welfare and say, you know, please take care of me. I crashed. No. And there's no one going to pick me up here in this country. And you know what happens when people crash? They end up, you know, on the street. So here we are, you and I. We've got the Red Sea in front of us. The Egyptians behind us. Mountains on both sides. And God is saying, well, let's get with it. Get into the water. Division died among the people the moment they arrived at the Red Sea with the Egyptians on behind them. Their rallying cry on the faithless was, let us go back to Egypt and back into bondage as long as we have food to eat. Exodus 14:9. Exodus 14:9. But the Egyptian pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camp by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness? People always have to go back to Egypt. I remember Sister Diane 10 years ago. And she and her husband Bob was in the church. And Diane got an illness, chronic illness. And she had hives and stuff on her body. And I remember I and I going over to the house many times. And we anointed with oil and we prayed. We cast out demons. And nothing budged. And she laid like that for months, long time. You look upon her now, you can't even see that you have been sick. She persevered. She did not cave in. She had a vision that God someday will heal me. I think that we need to go to one another in this church and say, tell me the story. Everyone in here got a story. Reggie Shin got a story. 1979, 1980, about that time frame, he was attacked with some kind of a virus. And he ended up in a hospital. And it ended up so bad that they had to bind him. He was bound to the bed. And a friend of ours, Gordon Ginn, Baptist pastor, decided to go down and pray and visit Reggie Shin. And the doctor said he will never live, and if he does live, his brain is cooked. I don't know what I did to him. Gordon went in and prayed. Reggie was healed. Talk to Reggie today. He sure can think. He can talk circles around you. Here's a man that was supposed to be dead. He couldn't pray for himself that day. So God said, Gordon, who had a hard time to believe in miracles, go and pray for this dead man in a coma. And he did. And here's Reggie today. About 30 years later, still going strong. Drive his own car. Handle his own business. You got to have a vision. The people said, too tough, can't handle this, got to go back to Egypt. The vision was ingrained into Moses by this time, and there was no turning back. The truth of the vision from God was the only thing that mattered. Verses 13 and on right now. And Moses said to the people, fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptian whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's a nice way of saying, the Lord shall fight for you. Shut up and do what you're supposed to do. And those are the Moses, wherefore cry unto me, speak unto the children of Israel and go forward. But lift your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You know the rest of the story. The sea parted. It took a lot of faith. If you can imagine us seeing water standing on this side, it must have been at least 30 feet high. Water on that side, 30, 40 feet high. Nothing holding it. We're not frozen. Water standing like this. And then God says, now go right through that. God gave them faith. And those that didn't have faith, he used the Egyptians to drive them over. Now pray that God will not have to use the Egyptians to drive you into faith. The vision was ingrained in Moses now. No more doubt. In Exodus 14, actually, let me pick it up in verse number 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel a song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. There was a celebration. Moses celebrated on the other side and then sang with him. The question is, are you ready to begin to dance and rejoice now before you sing the victory? Some days after the greatest victory seen by the people on the earth, the children of Israel melted again when they ran out of food. Exodus 16, the first three verses. And they took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month of the departure of the land of Egypt. 15 days later. Hello? 15 days after going through the Red Sea. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Word to God, we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The vision died. Now, it might only take your wife to kill your vision. Some of you men here don't have your wives, and some of you men here don't have, or some men do not have wives, and some of your wives don't have your men here. And you know, sometimes a spouse can kill your vision. You come home from church praising God, filled with glory, you open a door and you get blah! And you go, oh. And the devil says, "Now get out of your joy. Get into mission. What is it going to take for you to stand and have victory, regardless of circumstances? How many pounds of bread do you think it would take to feed 3 million people? One bread truck would not do it. Here's what God did. He rained manna. He simply rained bread, cooked, ready to eat, better than the ready meal eat they have in the U.S. Army. Manna tasted great, nourishment, full of vitamins, all the goodies. And the people says, manna in Hebrew means, what is this? That's what they called it. What is this? They couldn't believe it. But God simply gave them food from heaven. Listen now. Those of you that have a little bit short of money, you can pray over your food. I try not to share too much about my wife, what I've been doing over the years. There's a time when we had a need. We were going to have breakfast. And we had almost no milk at all. Just that little tiny bit. And I thought to complain, you know. Vision went, you know. Oh, Rock, no milk today. What kind of breakfast is this? My little wife took that little jar. She prayed over that. And she says, now, get your milk. And I thought, well, I don't dare to take too much. She said, take some more. So I filled my bowl, gave back to her. She filled her bowl. Have you had breakfast? Have you filled up? Have you had milk left over? Supernatural. Why did God do that? Because he simply said, I want to show you I can. If you don't have enough food at home, don't lament. Take the bread, take the butter, lay hands on them, say, my Heavenly Father, you know that we don't have a dime to our name, and this is our last food. Please, God, multiply it. And you can keep slicing, and the bread just grows. But you've got to have a vision. If you have a vision of defeat, nothing is going to happen. Do you have a vision? When we get into the end times, we're going to need this kind of vision. I believe that we're going to have manna from heaven coming just to us. I believe there's going to be water and bread and meat, whatever we need. But we've got to practice it now. A lost vision will be replaced by idolatry. And let me just read a statement above that. A supernatural miracle cannot build faith and will not sustain a vision. Remember this now, miracles will not sustain your faith. What sustains your faith? The Word. You read the Word, you pray, you talk to God. That is what sustains your vision. Miracles are bonuses. Let me read this. Moses spent 40 days on a mountaintop with God and was the only one had a personal relation with God. Moses loved God, not because what he could get from God, but because he was God. If you do not have a personal relationship with God and love him for what he is, you will not understand the vision God has for you. The people decided when Moses had gone for 40 days, they said, Moses is gone. We do not know God. So let us make a God that can stay with us and be with us all the time. Turn to Exodus 32. That's Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down on the mount, the people gathered themselves again to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For us, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. If there's one thing that I have experienced in my life, it's hardship. It's been a hard life. We've had food. It's been hard. I'm thought, everybody in this congregation, you love Soteris. You love his faith. He's lived a hard life. Many blows. Many tears that he and Joanna has had over the years. When you're in a valley, that's when you begin to praise God and say, I'm going to push on. I got a vision. I got a vision. And the vision shall not die. But these people said, we don't know what happened to Moses. And Aaron said to them, break up the golden earrings, which are the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned them with a graving tool after they made a molten calf. And they said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is what is happening to most people today. They simply have exchanged God for idols. God cannot give victory to people with unbelief. Let me read this. God tested the children of Israel when he led them to the border of the promised land. It was a test of faith in the vision of God. 12 key leaders were chosen to go and spy out the land. 10 of the men lost faith in the vision and came back with unbelief. while Caleb and Joshua are still afraid of the vision and said, we can take the land. There's no problem. Numbers 13. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. If you pick it up in verse number 25. And they told him and said, we came into the land where you sent us, and surely flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, the more we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekite dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man up with him said, we will not be able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And he brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people who saw it are in it are men of great stature. And then in verse chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that the wives and the children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. At the resurrection life of Jesus' church, we've had thousands of people gone through these doors. Not just here, but in other places we've been. This church was founded in 1985. And thousands of people have gone through here. Many of them simply did not have faith. Reason one or the other. And all over these years, a remnant has been going. When we moved into this place, we could fit everybody in the church on the first three rows on the side. God has replenished us. He is in the process of replenishing us. But we have to have a vision. God cannot give victory to people with unbelief. Look at the box I wrote. By rejecting the vision, the people rejected God. I had a man on the platform some 15 years ago. He was the most talented man when it comes to play a guitar. He was a prosperous businessman. And God gave him a miracle. He got two children after they were told they could not have any children. Two sons. And he was there in prayer meetings with us. And I remember Tuesday nights, his guitar playing beautiful worship and praise music. And we were singing in tongues and praising God. It's a fantastic time. That man today is living in a place where there's only cold water. He lost his family. He has not one instrument left. He lost it all. He's back on his drugs, smoking dope, weed, and everything else. And he simply went back to Egypt. That man would sing and lead the music at times. And if you would have seen it, you would have said that man would last. But he didn't last. He didn't guard his vision. He got discontent. Got dissatisfied. And you never backslide 90 miles an hour. It's a gradual sliding back, so slow you don't notice it, until you are way beyond redemption. It would take a miracle for that man to come back to God. Why? He rejected the vision that God had. If you read the story here in chapter 14 and on, the people were sentenced to die in the wilderness. They didn't like it. They said, well, we're going to go up and do it anyway. And they got slaughtered. Let me just read this to you here before we go to the next point. God was not going to have a bunch of crybabies enter the promised land and be defeated by the people living there. Likewise, God's not going to use crybabies in his work today. They would simply be pushed aside and left to dry up and die. God is looking for men and women with faith. They want to have a vision. They don't want to give up. They want to stay the course. Over the years, I have been in church 52 times a year. If we've been on vacation, we go and visit some other church. But since 1985 to this day, I have been in church preaching just about every Sunday. Satyrus and Joanne, since about 1990, shortly after that, has been in church every single week unless they were on vacation. Since about 1997, Thomas Burns has been in his church every Sunday except when he had vacation. There are some of you that are here faithfully. Every Sunday, we are the grunt workers. We are the ones that carry it, that carry the vision. Sister Lois, I can mention, I just leave people out that I didn't mean to do that. But there are many others. Here's what God is looking for. Be faithful. Show up. That's the least we can do, to show up, to pray, to seek the Lord, and to say, God, give me a vision. Look at the next headline. There's no victory without a vision. The unfaithful people realized that they had made the biggest mistake in their lives, but they did not want to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years and die there. So they decided to go into the promised land and take it. But the anointing was gone, and they wrapped in the flesh and were sorely defeated. I'll let you read that yourself in verses 39 to 45. Let me talk about the sin of discontent. I really want to spend some time on that, but time is fleeting, so it's going to be short. This is a sin. I would say it's the most destructive sin in a church. Discontent. Discontent was a sin that caused Lucifer to fall. It was a sin that overtook Eve, and she brought Adam and an entire human race under the curse of sin. Satan is a master deceiver, and this is the strongest weapon in his arsenal. Lucifer said, before he fell, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to put my throne above his throne. I'm going to sit on a mountain, holy mountain. He was not content. He was not content to be the worship leader, to be a mighty angel. He was not content. Sin came in. Eve had a perfect body, sinless. Lived in the garden, had a nice husband. Didn't have to work, fruit all over around him. Perfect temperature. And the devil came down and said, Eve, have you seen that tree? Yeah, it's a good tree to look at. Did God say you could not eat all that? He sure did. But you know, Eve, if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil. You're going to have more power. Immediately, the disease of discontent hit Eve. Is God holding back on me? I can be like gods. And no longer was she happy with the Garden of Eden. She was in paradise, but now she was discontent, unhappy. And the devil said, go ahead. And she ate it, and she fell. If she would have been a decent woman, you know what she would have done? She would have said, man, I blew it. I'm going to tell Adam, don't touch that. But you know, people that are miserable want company. And once you get people discontent, they don't like this to be discontent by themselves in the corner. They want company. So he said, hey, Adam, come over here. You know what I've done? I ate that tree. Tasted very good, man. I'm just like a God right, and I can see a lot of stuff you can't see. It's like people taking LSD. See visions. The sin of discontent. Turn to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. First three verses. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they set themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? This is a sin that's in every church. Discontent. Whispering around the water cooler. You know, I don't like the boss. I don't like the way they do things around here. You know, you and me, we know how to do things. You know how people drag in, you know, just you and me and that, if you want us to. If we were in charge, we really can get this place going. Korah said to Moses, hey Moses, come on down from your big horse. You need to share. You need to be humbled. Let me read this. Korah was a Levite, but he was not happy with the way things were going. He had been sentenced to death by wandering in the wilderness. Did not like this at all. Instead of accepting responsibility for his unbelief, he decided to blame it all on Moses and worked hard to remove him from the leadership. This is a standard operation procedure for Satan. When a person is failing and unhappy, listen there. If you are failing, you are unhappy. You are a prime candidate for discontent. He wanted to find a leader to blame it on and to start a rebellion. Korah couldn't care less about the vision at this time in his life. He was in pain and misery and wanted company. He was able to line up 250 princes that agreed with him that Moses should step down and Korah was the man to take over. What happened? God dealt with him. Moses was crushed. I know how it is to be crushed. Back in 1989, we were running more than 100 people at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We had a great church. God was moving. And I got a man came in by the spirit of Korah. And I trusted him. And he simply said, well, we're going to do something with the young families. You know, you're a little bit on the older side, but I'm younger. We're going to do something with the young families. And he gathered up about 25 families that met in his house for Bible studies. And then one day, I was confronted at a business meeting. You're taking too much on yourself, John. We don't believe in deliverance anymore. And we demand a change in this church. The church split. He took about 60 people with him. And they met the following Sunday in his house for church. The first and the last time they had a church meeting. And after that, they fell apart. Number of them got divorced. Some ended up in prison. The guy that I called Cora simply couldn't care less what happened to the rest of them. His vision was me, me, and me. If you ever have that feeling of discontent, drop to your knees and say, God, please help me. Moses was unfairly accused by these men who didn't care about the vision of what would happen to the people of Israel. They were angry and wanted revenge, and Moses was a man they wanted to punish. Moses knew what he had done, his best to lead the people. He would offer to be damned forever if they would help God to forgive the children of Israel. Moses simply said, God, don't wipe these people out. If they need someone to pay for their sins, let me go to hell and suffer forever, but save the people. I could not pray that prayer. I could not simply say, well, I'm ready to forfeit my salvation for people others to be saved. I'm too selfish. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. This shows the man Moses was. Absolute sacrifice. Well, God responded. Korah, the families were killed. The 250 princes were killed. But look at the last statement. Moses had to intervene again that God would not wipe out the entire population. And the sin of discontent was contained, but not removed. And it festered until that generation died off. God killed 14,700 men to stem the rebellion. The demon destroyer that we got in our ministry is working with discontent, jealousy, anger, and is causing a lot of pain. And we have tried to pray, and we're going to pray that spirit down. But let me give you a summary right now as you look upon this. The strong demonic forces of discontent are responsible for breaking up marriages. Why do you have divorce? Discontent. I don't like the way you cook. We don't have enough sex. We don't have enough money. Whatever it is, discontent breaks up marriages. Cause rebellion in children. I don't like your dad. I need more money. Where's my car? Shut up. Give me this. It causes strife at work. And it does tear up churches. Christians are obligated to rise up if there's a biblical cause and correct it. But if there's no genuine cause and a person wants to operate in anger, discontent, jealousy, competition, offense, dissatisfaction with yourself, etc., then you need to repent and asking God to heal your emotions. God has given every believer in Christ a vision for his life. But there's also a corporate vision where believers get together and pool their resources in a church or a mission organization. If you want to see a corporate project, look upon the Stanley family. The Stanley family is a corporate outreach from this church. If we will not have pulled together our resources, they will not be here. Javier is a product of Thomas Burns' ministry. Reaching, Alfredo, Romero, and others. God wants to use us, but you need a vision. No man lives for himself. So it's important that you know the vision for your life and be in agreement with the vision the Christian fellowship belong to. Remember, it was Jesus who set up his church and told the believers in Christ to work together in unity and love one another. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And by the way, The Spanish translation of that book we got from Australia is in Spain right now, being worked on. And give us about 3 weeks. It will be on a Spanish website for everyone in Spanish to be able to read that. 1 John chapter 2, and I'll pick it up in verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Little children, is the last time, as you heard, that Antichrist should come, even all the many Antichrists, wherever we know that is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction for the Holy Ghost, of the Holy One, and you know all things. As we summarize this, do you have a clear vision? And are you content? Are you thanking God for your marriage? Are you thanking God for your friends? Are you thanking God for Jesus Christ? Are you going to take this week and take the outline I gave you and really say, Jesus, I want to spend Easter week with you. I'm going to give you an hour every day and read what happened Sunday. I'm going to read what happened Monday. I'm going to be with you. What an opportunity. God wants to move. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. As we have a fellowship dinner here today, sit with someone that you haven't talked to before and say, tell me your story. Every one of us got a story to tell. And what a great opportunity to hear the miracle of God when it's done. And you will say, well, God can do this for you. He will do this for me. Do you have a vision? And if you have a vision, are you going to stay with it? Are you going to stay with it? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for the vision you gave me years ago to be a preacher, evangelist, to preach the gospel. And Father God, I thank you that that vision I will maintain as long as I have breath. I will never retire, but I will keep going until the day you call me home. And I pray today, Father God, for healing in this church. Heal everyone who's been offended. Heal those that are discontent, Lord. Heal those that have a disease. Father God, you know we have men here that wives not walking with you. And we have men here where their wives may not be walking with them, Lord. And we pray for our spouses. We pray for strength today, Lord. Father God, this church will be victorious. That maybe 1 or 2 months from now, we will have double our capacity here as far as people go. Double our attendance. I pray, Father God, for the people viewing us right now, for people to view us later. Let your Holy Spirit fall in each place. And let today be a wake up when people said, I got a vision. And I'm going to guard my vision. And I'm going to live my vision out until Jesus comes. And I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. Elders and deaconesses are here. If you're watching us and you want to be prayed for, call us, write us. Have somebody pray for you. If you're alone, just talk to God. He will meet with you. You come. As God's been speaking to you. Be anointed with oil.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. we will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. This message was the third part in the series, Stop Living in the Past, and was entitled, Lack of Vision. The Bible states that people perish without a vision, so it is important to pursue God's vision for your life. God gave Moses the vision of removing the children of Israel from Egypt and bringing them into the Promised Land, but it was up to Moses to accept and carry it out. It is hard to maintain the vision when things don't line up and your faith is challenged. The Israelites became crybabies and had so much unbelief that God refused to let them enter the Promised Land, and instead sentenced them to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Pastor John stressed that you must find God's vision for your life and maintain it if you want to be blessed and have a great impact here on this earth. This message cut deep into your soul and forced you to examine yourself. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1231. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. 3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.